Well, here we are, May 12th. I have one more week of school to go, and then I will be a free man for the summer. Sort of, not really. But we are going to start the meat part of our mysteries series, if you want to call it that. We're done with the Bible mysteries. We've looked at those, and they're all they're mysterious in a way that how could Christ be in me? We know how he can because he cuts away our soul from the flesh. It's all explainable. But it's hard to fathom, you know, really, from that standpoint. It's even hard to fathom, really, a hell. But if hell is as bad as it says it is, which I have no doubt I believe that it is, then heaven must be that exciting. But then we also got to get out of our mind this picture of just kind of heaven being up there in the floaty zone, playing harp, you know, or whatever, just kind of a forever kind of a place, not realizing that life goes on. It just goes on in eternity. It isn't just floating around on a cloud in heaven as such. We've got the streets, the whole spiel. It's all there. And so, like I said, I guess I'll bounce the story out to folks that were there, that were not there this morning, but I had a couple of kids talking in school the other day, and one of them said, I heard him say to the other girl, I just don't know if I can believe in purgatory. And I heard him say it a couple of times, and I said, well, let me ask you this. If Christ did what he said he did, why does there have to be a purgatory? And there's a couple of seconds of silence, and she just said, "Well, that's a good question." And I just walked away because I don't want to get into it necessarily. So, you know, the things that people believe, they have no support for why they believe it, except us. Not just meaning us six or seven, but the people that believe in the King James Bible to be the Word of God, the Word of Truth. You're right to divide that thing. It helps explain everything. So to an understanding, which the riches of understanding, and it's simple, and it's believable, but if we're not careful, we will let the world out there, with all their fantasy and all their cartoons and all their mocking and stuff, and if we stay out of our Bible, we will start to doubt things like, how can hell really be? I mean, come on, how could God make a hell? When you think about it, when realize what you remember from your Bible, oh yeah, it makes total sense. I see somebody just type something. I'll look it up and see here. What is this? Oh, pal dog. So, this morning we're going to start, we're past the Bible mysteries. We're going to get into life's mysteries. Or maybe the frustrations of life, or the confusion of life, or the people that don't understand why things are the way they are, you know. Where is God today when things are going on? Why does God allow this stuff to happen? What's so great? What's so bad about religion? Does God even care about me? You know, because they're having such a hard time in life. Why doesn't God help me here? Kind of a thing. Teenagers who are full of questions. Either they're full of questions or they're just not interested at all. They've been taught what their parents believe, but they've never seen it happen. So to them, it's just a bunch of hypocritical baloney. So I can see why kids are the way they are. But we also know the Bible explains why they are the way they are, which is more important to me than other things here. We're going to look at the challenges of marriage and the destruction of marriage today, going into perversions and how can people not get the truth when it's out there in front of their face, kind of a thing. And we'll talk about the mysteries or whatever of salvation. How come so many people have so many different things? Is there a certain one or what's the deal here? Just all sorts of things. Baptism and Lord's Supper for people and these Bible correctors. We'll just look at these things. So the title will be, I kind of added to it thanks to you folks last week, Exploring, Explaining, Examining, Expounding, Exhorting with Exceeding Simplicity and Plainness of Speech, by exalting the excellent word of truth, excellent and faithful word of truth. That's my title. And we know that according to Galatians 4:16, so let's get our pages flipping here. We know as much as we're going to be able to explain things the way it happens in life, what's going on. I mean, there's not a single thing, I don't think there's a single thing out there that cannot be explained or expounded or explored or examined or exhorted on, upon, with simplicity, exceeding simplicity, plainness of speech, just by going to the book. Rightly divided, of course. So, I forgot where I was going to see. There's one of those old person things. You're just into this conversation or this statement, and it's like driving down the highway, and you don't realize you just went through three towns, you know, because you were so sleepy or something. I don't know. So, explain and examine, exhort, whatever it was I was talking about there. So we're going to get into these things. Oh, no, makes us an enemy. See, but when we do that, and it's all explainable, it's explorable, there we go, it's examinable, it can be studied, and sure, we can expound upon it, not a problem. And it won't be complicated, with just plainness of speech, but we go to the book, for the craziest thing, we will be considered their enemy. Even though we can explain it. But it has to be explained according to the scriptures, and this is what they don't like. It's not that they don't like our answer. It's just the fact that it comes from the Bible. And right away they say, well, Paul says, aren't you mad? The same thing Festus says to Paul. I think that you're mad, you know. Galatians 4:16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, these people out there, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. So, they don't want us, they don't want the answers, because they, you know, they may ask us the questions or make the statements, but they don't want the answers. And when conversation comes up at school, for example, in this situation, I so hesitate to tell people anything. Well, you know, what do you think? I mean, you used to be a priest. No, I was not a priest. I was a pastor. Oh, a minister. No, not really. I was a pastor. And I just taught people the Bible. Well, what do you think about what do you think about what's going on in school? What do you think about kids today? Da, da, da. This stuff comes up, you know. And I just sit there thinking, you know, I'd be glad to tell you, but number one, I can't give short answers. You all know that by now. And two, it's going to involve the Bible. Well, that's okay. No, you don't understand. It's going to involve a King James Bible. Because, see, your Bible won't say this. Well, okay, well, you know, before you're done, you're going to have taken up a lot of their time. They're not going to get it. And they're going to get mad at you. Maybe not mad to your face, but they're not going to ask you again. And you just explain something scripturally, and it fit the scene, it fit the situation, the answer was not complicated, and yet, you know, we become their enemy. And we know, according to Paul, when he talks about these guys on Mars Hill, these guys are worshiping an unknown God, that's all they want to do. They want to be able to worship the way they want to worship. They want to be able to believe the way they want to believe. They want to think about God in their fashion, the way they think God would be. Well, of course God would forgive me for that, because I know I don't really mean to do that. I love people, and he's such a loving God, and this music just speaks to me. Well, I'm sorry, but, you know, you don't know about God. And God was a God that at one time was a very severe God. He loved his people, but when they messed around, he took care of it. But today, God's goodness is da-da-da-da. And then they just go, what are you talking about anyway? How can you say my kids are the way they are? What are you talking about here? How can you put this goodness of God onto my teenagers and expect them to do right and live right? They're teenagers. They're supposed to act stupid. Well, no, not really. They don't have to. And before you know it, you're somebody's enemy, you know. These answers this summer, so I'm looking forward to this, because like I say, in a couple of weeks, I'll just be, there's no school, and I got to make some money somehow. I'm going to sell a car, I'm going to sell some of my guns, and I'm going to try to grow a garden. I'm going to kind of make a little birding area out there. We live right next to a set of woods here. And just write these things and do these sermons. I'll probably get back to writing notes again. Whoa, that's just shocking, isn't it? To think I could put some notes online again. But what we're going to do here is going to just make us an enemy to our family still. It's going to be, and that includes wives, husbands, relatives, the whole thing. They're not going to want to, you know, everybody's got their doubts, but we come in and answer them, they're just going to, why are our kids acting the way they are? Well, I'll tell you why. Because we had a bunch of religion and blah, 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 blah. I don't blame them for hating God for what they know and for what they've seen. It goes on. Everybody's like that. Your fellow workers won't like your answers, the things you talk about. Other Christians in the world, even so-called Christians, won't like our answers. You know, it's like Jeremiah. The family was just seeking for his haltings. Now they're just looking for him to make a mistake. And they love it when you do. Then you got Nehemiah, who tried to actually build up this wall around Jerusalem. And if we want to put a wall around ourselves by learning this stuff and knowing what we should be doing here and not doing just to please God, et cetera, because it's a reasonable service, all that sort of a thing. We know what went after Nehemiah. I just so much love talking about Nehemiah. The six things that happened to Nehemiah will happen to us if we try to improve our lives, kind of a thing. Then you got Festus telling Paul he's crazy, he's mad. Then you got the honorable and devout women that they're living this good Christian life. They got the proper hair. Well, the modesty issue really stinks, but I don't know why they think they should be that way. But they just hate Paul. They hate the message that Paul has. They hate the answers that explain things. You would think that a woman, and I know, ladies, I know the situation of why you work and why things happen in our lives, and I realize all that stuff, but you would think a woman would jump at the chance to go back home with her kids. But they really just don't want to. Well, let's explore and explain and expound upon and exhort with exceeding simplicity and plainness of speech. Remember, Paul also talked past midnight, so that, you know, one of those kind of things. By exalting the excellent word of truth. Maybe this summer is when I should do my 24/7 sermon, where I just start. I just sit down with my Bible and we just talk away. You can come and go all day, the next day or whatever, and I'll just go through this whole shebang. My final fling in life before my fatness makes my life fail. Or maybe I can lose some weight this summer. Maybe I'll, you know, who knows? So anyway, so as we look at those words, exploring, explaining, examining, and expounding, exhorting with exceeding simplicity and plainness of speech, by exalting the excellent word of truth, the excellent, faithful word of truth, I was thinking, well, you know, before we get into this stuff, and I want to be able to explain stuff, and I feel like released here for time constraints. Well, that's a big word for me. For time constraints, we're just about to be done here. Let's look at these things that we're going to do to these mysteries of life. Let's look at this part where it says exhorting. Exhortation, exhort. You're gonna preach and you're gonna expand. Well, there we go. And you're gonna preach this stuff and you're gonna put it out there. Let's look at that for a little bit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14:3. Let's look at some verses that talk about that. Is that something we should be doing? I mean, is that a big deal? In fact, you know what? Let's pull this thing up here and let's define this exhort. The primary sense seems to be to excite or to give strength, spirit, or courage. To exhort is to encourage, embolden, to cheer, to advise. Number one, to excite, to incite by words or advice, to animate or urge by arguments to a good deed or to any laudable conduct in course of action. To advise, to warn, to caution, to incite or stimulate to exertion, doing something, you know. And exhortation is the form of words intended to incite and encourage. So that's pretty good. Isn't that good? To exhort is to try to get somebody to get it and to respond to it. So 1 Corinthians 14:3. Talking about tongues in Paul's day. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation. He is saying that this is better than the tongue stuff. And if you go a couple of verses above there, where it talks about that, and that which is perfect shall come, then that which is in part shall be done away. In the end is by saying, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Then he says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. So this Bible, this prophesying of this Bible, takes precedent over charity. Because see, up until that time, they didn't have the Bible as if they had prophesying, but that was from the particular people like Paul. That still took precedent over everything else. But to the people then, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity. That's what they had. And now, because those verses are a time element set of verses. Verse 9, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect, in Paul's time, that was future. To us, it's past, it's come, it's happened, it's the Bible. King James Bible. Then that which is in part shall be done away, but, and he says, and now, this is before that which is come is coming, the faith, hope, and charity thing. So we have people today that put charity, however they want to define it, charity over truth, over everything. They just want to love everybody. And Paul doesn't tell us that. Christ, God himself, does not love everybody. God loves you. You can't tell that. You shouldn't tell that to somebody who is a lost person. Because God does not love them. He cannot, N-O-T, love them. Well, what about for God so loved the world? Yes, he loved the world, past tense, so he gave his only begotten son. And if they don't want him and they reject him, they are rejecting God's love. So God doesn't love everybody. He's given everybody a chance to receive his love, but if they don't receive it, believe it and receive it, they don't have it. And I've said this 1,000 times for people. I got to put the names up because I like looking at your names and I'm talking away here. There we go. I said 1,000 times to people, if I were to be told when I was a kid, God loves me, and then somebody come and tell me, well, you know, but you're going to go to hell, I would have said, well, why would I go to hell if God loves me? And then, yes, I'm thinking, well, why would God, who's this great and loving God, send anybody to hell? Well, I learned eventually he doesn't send them to hell. You're going there on your own. So, this exhorting thing, all this stuff here, this exhortation, is tremendously important because it's supposed to be what we do. We don't just rely on charity, faith, and hope. For one thing, our faith isn't good enough. And the hope is based on what? We can have an abundance of hope, but it's still based on scriptures. So we've got to go to this book to explain these mysteries. Otherwise, you can't explain them. Right. Why would God allow these things in this world if he's a loving God? You think he's ignoring this world by choice? You think he picks and chooses who he's going to bless and who he's not? Do you think that he's going to let a hurricane destroy the south eastern part of America, but he's going to bless North Dakota because we found oil? Why is he letting all these fires burn out west? Why is there such a drought in the Midwest? Why is God doing this? See, if we don't understand the prophesying, the preachers, the preaching, the scriptures, rightly divided, you can't answer their questions. And yet, when you do ask me that question, I'll be glad to show you, but it might take a few minutes or more. And if you don't have the time for my answer, if you're really not wanting the truth, you just want knowledge, you're seeking knowledge, but never able to come to the word of truth or whatever, then don't ask, I guess, you know? So, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 2:3. 1 Thessalonians 2:3. Now remember, we're going to get into these things this summer, and I'm going to try to make them, it's going to be like I'm talking to some kids that I know. I want to make this, if anybody were to want to take the time, well, Andrea's having a hard time getting online and keeping it, isn't she? Here she comes back and forth, it's so tough. I'll keep unrendotting her, but for a little bit here. You're just having a horrible time, aren't you, Andrea? So let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2:3. I'm trying to present this in such a fashion that the young people today, or even a teenager, or adults who are looking at something's wrong in this world. I don't know what it is. Something's wrong in my church. I don't know what it is. Something's wrong in me. Not with me, but in me. I don't know what it is. You know, we can figure it out. We can explain it. We just have to explore and examine it. We can expound upon it. We exhortation. But it will be simple. And it will be very plainness of speech. Like you say, it might be too many words. Last night, for example, I was just frustrated by something. I was angered by something. And it's just like, I don't get it. But even though there's a phrase we should quit saying, I don't get it. Yeah, we do get it, actually. You know, and I'll save it here. I'll save that part of it. But anyway, I was doing the inventory while I was doing this frustrating thing and hearing about this frustrating stuff and seeing what I'm seeing, and like, okay, put all this stuff aside, get your Bible out, and let's come up with, let's do an outline, let's get this thing going here. And oh, I tell you, it just changed everything in me. It was just good again to get back into note-taking, Bible reading, and putting stuff together, and looking at definitions, and looking at the verses, just going through the page, flipping. Oh, that was good. You know? I hope I can dig myself a little area out behind in these groves where I can sit out there, because we don't have any wind because of the trees. We got a lot of birds flying around. And see, I wonder if it'd be fun to be able to sit out there and take a glass of chemicaled up pink lemonade, and go sit out there and just read and study and take my pellet gun and shoot a few blackbirds and as they come flying along or whatever, so that my cute little birds can stay around. It just sounds exciting, you know. I've got to go out, if I can, go buy a cheap little barbecue or something and get some briquettes and some of that lighter fluid. And when I mentioned that, somebody said, well, it's just carcinogen, it's just going to give you cancer. And I'm thinking, you know, I am 63 years old already. And we haven't done this for I don't know how many years. All the other chemicals I have eaten and drank or whatever, and all the chemicals I've washed my hair with and washed my body with, and all these things I'm breathing, you know, a little charcoal carcinogen just might taste really good. The smell will be great. Oh, you know, I'm bunny trailing. I'm sorry. You just fill that thing up with about 15 little briquettes, and you squirt that thing down. You light it up, and it just smells so good. It almost ranks up there with the smell of boat motor in the water when you're smelling of the boat motor, gasoline. That smell is one of my favorite smells. Oh, you know. And just sit down and just preach and teach this stuff. And wonder if I could even get the cam out to there and all that stuff. Get some long cables and. Nah, we tried. Remember, we tried that in Ohio. We tried to do an outdoor sermon study thing from the back of this cabin on the lake. if I remember right, it didn't work. It was too bright or too dark or something, and the smoke from the briquette thing, you know, came floating over everybody and for the campfire we had. We try to do this, you know, we try to make time on this earth so perfect, and something is going to just mess it up. Mosquitoes, bugs, birds, dogs, wolves, coyotes, people, electricity, I mean, you name it, something's going to spoil the fun. So anyway, let's get back to this thing. 1 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you. Wait a minute here. 1 Thessalonians 2:3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. See, going to a King James Bible rightly divided, this exhortation will not be in deceit. And when you go to church, or you ask another pastor, or you ask somebody else what's going on in this world, they will give you a deceitful answer. Or, as it says here, uncleanness, or they'll do it in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, and the gospel, Paul's talking about gospel, it's not just Christ died on the cross and rose again. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God. So we're going to go through these things in life, and we're going to answer them in the fact that would please God. Because if we want to please the people with these answers, then we have to do what people are doing. You got to flatter them. You got to just give them what they want to hear. Can't be long. It can't be deep. And it certainly cannot come from a King James Bible. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4:13. We're just talking about exhortation. 1 Timothy 4:13. You better get moving here. But again, you know, I look at this list, and we got plenty of time this summer. We're just gonna go through stuff, and it might take a while to get through some. You know me; I can take one word and find 7-10 verses on that thing and talk about it. I find it extremely interesting, extremely enjoyable, extremely enlightening, and I know people. It's a good thing to do. Enjoy it. Anyway, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Now he's talking to young people. Look at verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth. Talking to Timothy, of course, but be thou an example of the believers. So if Timothy could do it, kids could do it. You can do it today. They could do this. Be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Well, I'll tell you what, none of those can be a characteristic of any teenagers that I know of. I've had them in the past, but up here, we don't have them. Might have a few in segments of this stuff. Be an example of a Catholic. We've got lots of examples of Catholics and Lutherans. You know, they dress wrong, they laugh at their dirty jokes, they talk about their dirty jokes, they da-da-da-da, but they do go and get their confession. I wonder if they confess all this stuff. That's, you know what, that's going to be another question I got to ask as it pops up. How can I do this? Do you, I can't ask the girls this, do you girls confess about how you dress? Or do you confess about the wrongness of having a guy, of you jumping on the backs of these guys in the hallway? Because, see, they don't think that's wrong, apparently, so there's nothing to confess. Confession from a teenager must be pretty short and boring, because they don't think anything they do is wrong. But be thou an example of the believers. Till I come, kids, meaning Paul, because it isn't about the Lord coming, it's about Paul coming to see Timothy, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That's what they should be doing. So young people, anybody young people listen to this thing, these series or whatever, open your ears and hear this stuff. And I was hearing the other day, somebody said, I was talking with somebody, And I said, here's one of the phrases that I don't like to hear people tell kids. Open your mind and let everything come in. And I said, I'm sorry, but I disagree with that. Because the more you open your mind, the more trash you're going to have coming in as well. So they agreed with that. Well, that's true, you know. So kids, you know, give attention to reading. What, reading fairy tales? Great Commission fairy tale stuff? Or reading what should be read? To exhortation? Listen to the preaching. Listen to people try to expound on something to get you to respond. I mean, it's one thing to hear people, to see young people learn something, and they believe it, but to get them to act on it, that's exhorting. Now, that's not yelling in your face, that's not screaming at you or bashing you, whatever. It's just exhorting. You're trying to get people to see what you're saying. You're trying to get them to respond in their daily life. And I don't know how many pastors could care less what their flock does just so they pay their checks and pay their money and come to church and smile and have a good time. But to exhort somebody to get them to change their way of life, their manner of life, that's what we're supposed to do. So not only are we going to look at these mysteries of life, we're going to exhort the listeners to try to, now that you understand this thing, let's try to change your life somewhat, because it will please God. Well, what's the point? Well, you got your judgment seat of Christ coming up. Yeah, I know, but that's a long ways away. Well, you know, I used to think that. I used to think that it was a long ways away. But now, I don't think it's very far away at all. It's probably going to be quicker than I want it to be, although I kind of want it to be. But, you know, I kind of don't either. I don't mind, you know. I like to do next. I'm looking forward to next year. I took my drum set apart. I put up with that thing for 1 year. It's gone. Four or five of the kids that just fought me all year long, they're gone. Yeah, I'm looking forward to next year. I know there's going to be some stuff, but not like this year. I'm prepared for battle next year. I think I got rid of most of the enemy, though. So anyway, so we want to get people to respond. I said that to those girls because I want them to think about purgatory, how dumb it is, the concept of it. Not only is it not in the Bible, didn't tell them that, just the concept of why do you need a purgatory if Christ died for you to pay for your sins, why are you having to go to purgatory to pay for some of them? What's the point of that? So maybe I can get that eventually, get those girls to respond. That's exhorting. Look at, what did we say? We did the 13 right here. Yeah, that's young people. To get a young person to read their Bible and to slow down, put their stupid iPhone down, their phone, their game phones, their, what do they call these things nowadays? Anything. And we teach the little kids to read from their Kindle so they still don't have to hold a book in their hand and read pages and words. You know, we know what's going on. But kids, young people, young adults, they have some challenges here. Okay. In fact, if you read through the whole thing, verse 15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Young people are supposed to be an example, a testimony. That's what he tells Timothy. Young people out there are supposed to be a testimony to the truth. They've got, you know what? These young people got more energy, more strength to put up with persecution, mocking. You know, they've got bullies all everywhere you go. They can deal with this stuff, but we slowly take down the people that are the good people. It's like the gun thing. We got a rash of crime going on. Quick, let's take everybody's guns away from them. How dumb is that? So we have bullies in our school. Let's teach those that are being bullied how to just be quiet and soft and deal with it. I showed a little movie to the kids the other day, and when in this little scene, this one boy is being bullied by another guy. He just lost his friend. She died and she drowned. And he's feeling really bad, and this girl had outraced him, and he was the fastest racer in the school until she came by. So this kid leans forward and says to him, "Well, I see that you're back to number, you're the fastest runner in the school again," mocking because his friend died. And he turns around and he punches the guy. And the kids in the classroom kind of gasp. I said, "Now here's how you deal with a bully." Ha, 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 you know, kind of a thing. Okay, so the kids understand. We talk about it, so we deal with it. So then I'm talking with some adults, some teachers, I think it was some teachers someplace, and I mentioned that little scene. And they were just appalled that I would teach, what, you taught those kids that you just punch the bully back? Yeah. And then that kid won't be a bully anymore to you. So contrary to what is being taught. So this stuff from Paul, his exhorting on these mysteries of life. Let's teach you what these are. Let's explain them to you. Let's expound on them. Let's examine and exhort. And we'll do it with simplicity and plainness of speech. But let's see you do something about it. That's going to be our goal. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. There it is. With all long suffering and doctrine. Use your book. Do it with long suffering. Don't be so judgmental and mouthy kind of stuff, you know. Exhort. It might take them a while to get it. But after a while, you know, we've been doing this for how many years, and we still got the issues we've all got to deal with here. And he says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Do these things even when it isn't the right season to do it, kind of a thing. It just needs to be done. And this is the tough stuff. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Just over probably one page flip there. Chapter 1, verse 9. Now here we're talking about a bishop, a pastor kind of a guy. The guy that's kind of running the ship. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Are you kidding? We got pastors and bishops, whatever you want to call them today, they have not been taught the faithful word. They are not able by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince anybody anything. What they are today is verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, that's the Jew, that's the gospel people today, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. How many, and you know, being a public school teacher, I am teaching kids that belong to subverted houses. Subvert their houses, their families are destroyed. They have been taught things they shouldn't have been taught, and it's all for money. Filthy money, filthy lucre's sake. And they are. They're evil beasts and their slow bellies and their liars. They really are. Boy, that's pretty rough. Well, but it's pretty simple, pretty plain. They profess that they know God in verse 16, but in works they deny Him. The hard thing for us is if we profess that we know God, we know God. We understand His teachings. We understand what He wants. We understand what He wants us, what He would like us to wear, what He would like us to go and not to go. We understand how the persecution is going to be here. We understand the difficulty. We understand the challenges we're going to have. But as we profess these things, dressing right, talking right, not all that kind of stuff, people aren't going to understand it. But still, if we do those things that pleases God, we're pleasing God. But when we do the other stuff, we say what we say and we believe what we believe, and yet we live the way the world does, we go where the world goes, we dress like the world dresses, we do this and this, all this kind of stuff, then we can be just as guilty. We profess that we know God, but our works, we still deny what we believe. Yes, all things are lawful, but we know better. We know that all things don't edify. We know that all things don't are not expedient. We know that we can cause somebody to stumble because we know what our testimony is, and if they see you change, you cause that person to stumble. We know that that doesn't please God. We know we do things because we haven't got the power to quit. It's got a power over us. We know these things. So, we can be just as guilty of believing what we believe, but the way we live, the manner of life, we don't profess that we know God at all. That's a terrible place to be in. But like Paul said, by his mind, he wanted to serve the law of God. But God, the design that God had, Paul wanted to follow that. But his flesh wouldn't. Well, so we have the battle. We get tired of battling. But the only way that we can get tired of battling and join with the outside forces, partake with the world that's around us, is to give up the battle from within ourselves. If we give up on ourselves, we're just going to fall right back to where we were. And praise the Lord, we're not going to have to be 7 times worse than it was before, like it says in Peter. But still, what a thing. And one of the questions I was going to deal with this morning, but maybe I'll just save it for tonight or whatever, is this. See, we're doing this series for other people who don't understand what's going on in life, what's going on in this world. I mean, why has God allowed it? We'll deal with it. We're doing this for them. But for us, while we learn these things, have them all explored and explained and examined and expounded upon and exhorted with exceeding simplicity and plainness of speech by exalting the excellent and faithful word of truth, here's my question, why do we whine and complain and get depressed about what's going on around us? Why do we understand all this stuff. Why do we let this stuff bother us? Why did I get so upset last night? Why do I let things bother me from the school? I mean, I'll go find a godly job somewhere. They don't exist. I'm sorry. I would just be a pastor. Been there, done that. Why do we still want to live so happily in this filthy, corrupted world? Why do we want to partake with them when the Bible's clear that we aren't supposed to? Why do we wear what we wear? Why do they do these things? It just seems to me that we, you and me, with what we learn and what we know here, it seems to me, I'm yelling at myself, not anybody else here, it just seems to me that we just tend to forget and ignore the goodness of God. It's almost like we look at things the way frustrated Christians look at their things. You mean I can't wear this, I can't go here, but it's so hot. You mean I can't go here, it's just no fun being this way. We just forget what we really know. We forget the joy that we're supposed to be able to have. Anyway, well, Paul tried to serve with his mind, but he had to fight his flesh. But he did, and he took the persecution that came. He took the embarrassment that came. He took the shame they tried to put on him. Paul, you're just mad. You're just nutty in a fruitcake. I don't think so, Festus. Let me tell you what I know. So, let's look at these mysteries now. We're gonna continue with this introductory thing tonight. Going to talk more about this exploring. I think I left one out here. Titus 2.15. Did I talk about that? Titus 2.15. Oh, no. Here we go. Finished with this thing. Titus 2.15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Exhort. What things? Chapter 2. I'm supposed to talk about this stuff. I'm supposed to preach this stuff. I'm supposed to teach this stuff to people. And I'll tell you, this is where the enemy comes along. Verse 5. Young women, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Well, I know some of you haven't got husbands. But then if you want to deal with what ladies do when they haven't got husbands, go to Timothy. And for some already are turned aside after Satan. It's pretty tough stuff. It's pretty simple, though. Simply stated, plainness of speech. Young men, there it is for young men, kids, young people, you know. Aged women, aged men, We're all in here. That's supposed to be exhorted. And those will help explain the mysteries of life. Those all have, because those have to take place in life. Anyway, we will just enjoyably go on tonight, and I'll get all my work done today, the inventory, the requisitions, this and that and whatever, and wind down, so Wednesday and Sunday will be just maybe more time. And I can relax somewhat, maybe. Doubtful. So, there you go.